Well, welcome. I want to welcome you here this morning to Three Point Bible Church. If you're visiting with us, then I want you to know that this is not all of us. COVID hit Paul's family this week, and I guess last week, actually. But I think everybody's doing pretty well. Amen. So it even got Carol, and she's mad about that. If you're all wondering, they were vaccinated, they got it. You know, people are always like, well, were they vaccinated? Yes. but they still got it. But they're hopefully everybody will be back next week. So anyway, but we're glad to have you. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in charge, and that there's nothing that happens in this world, that happens in our lives, that you are unaware of. That, Lord, you are on the throne. Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord of all creation. Lord, you spoke this world into existence. You created it, and you have never left. And you have watched over and orchestrated the events of this world from the very beginning. In the beginning, your word says, there was God. He was in the beginning. And Lord, you are still here with us, and we thank you for that. And we want to worship you here this morning in spirit and in truth. We want you to be honored. We want your name to be exalted. We want your word to be exalted and lifted up. And so, Lord, we just offer this time to you. We offer ourselves. We offer our worship. We offer this building, this place, everyone in it. And, Lord, we say, have your way. We pray, Holy Spirit, come. And do your work in us and among us. Lord, we do lift up Paul and his family and all who are suffering with this horrible virus. And Lord, we pray for your mercy. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for all the healing that we have experienced. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to be merciful and that you would strengthen their bodies, that you would give them encouragement. We pray for Margie, that she would continue to be healthy and somehow by your grace and your mercy has escaped all of this. And we ask you that she would continue to be able to do that. Father, we lift up all of the people among us who are sick, who are discouraged, who are depressed, who are wondering how they're going to make it financially or emotionally, who are having relationship issues. And Lord, all those things that we don't even know about, Lord, we pray that you would be merciful and that you would do miracles among us. And Lord, most of all, we just pray that you would walk with us through whatever you have called us to walk through, whatever we're walking through. Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins. Those things that we have done and said that we should not have done and said, forgive us. And those things that we should have done that we have not done, Lord, forgive us for those. And help us to live in a way that always brings glory and honor to you, to do everything that we do as if we are doing it for you. And Lord, as I share this morning from your word, I pray that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds and that we would hear from you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, Romans 10, chapter 10, we're not going to have any... I told y'all this is different. We're not going to have any PowerPoints. We're not going to have any of that. So you're going to have to open your Bible or you're going to have to be a really good listener. I hope you're a better listener than me because sometimes it's very difficult for me just to listen to somebody read. But we're going to look at several different scriptures. I'm going to start in Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to read 1 through 13. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." And in this section, Paul is talking specifically about the Jews, but we're not going to be talking specifically about the Jews. But he says, "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, I know that was long, and there was some things in there that sound kind of difficult to understand. I mean, who will ascend into heaven and bring Christ down? Who? And that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you ever want to go back and look at that. But the point in this is that you don't have to go to heaven and try to bring Christ down. You don't have to descend into the abyss and try to bring Christ up, because the word is near, the word of faith that we preach. And that is, as Paul says, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is Jesus. Confessing Jesus as Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? In Romans chapter 14, just a few chapters over, Paul goes on to say in verses 7 and 9, he says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, we live or die, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." And now switching over to Matthew chapter 10, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is talking in verses 24 through 33, and he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul," which just means the ruler of the demons, "how much more," and that's what they were calling Jesus, okay? He says, "If they're calling me that, then how much more will they malign the members of his household?" He says, "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more value than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, confesses me as what? Just says, confesses Jesus? No, it's like Paul was saying, confesses Jesus as Lord, as your Lord. That's what Jesus is saying. And we know that because if we go and look at Luke chapter 12, well, let's go on down. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Just flip back a few pages from Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 27. Jesus again is speaking, and he says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus is saying, you have to confess me as Lord, as your Lord, as the one that you submit to. I am your master. And it's not just that you say it with your mouth. It's that you say it, you confess it with your mouth, because that is what the Holy Spirit has done in you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, he says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, I assume that everybody in this room would consider themselves a Christian. But let me ask you a question. How do you make your decisions? Do you ask Jesus what he wants you to do, or do you just do what you want to do? Is your life submitted to him? Do you know that your life belongs to him? That if he is Lord, if he is your Lord, then all of our life, everything about our life, every decision that we make needs to be submitted to him. Now, I'm not saying that when you know, go to a restaurant and you order a salad, you got to say, Jesus, which kind of salad dressing should I get? You know. But you know what I mean. You know what I mean. And I know when people hear sermons like this, they don't like it. Okay? A lot of times you just feel like, I don't want to hear what she's saying. I feel condemnation. And I need to get out of here. For some people, it strikes fear and depression and despair into them, and they either give up and go their own way, living lives of shame and guilt, or they live their lives trying so hard to please God, but they're constantly afraid that they're not going to get it right. I confess to you that I have spent a great deal of my life living like that. But what I want to say to you this morning is that if that is your problem, then maybe you have a wrong view of God. You don't understand how good he is and how much he longs to be gracious to you and pour out his good gifts and his blessings on you. If we are afraid to bow the knee to Jesus and surrender our lives to him without reservation because we're afraid that we won't like it, then we don't know him like we should. We don't know and understand that he wants to give us rest. We've heard it. If you've been in the church, you've heard it all your life. Matthew 11:28. What did Jesus say? Come to me and I will give you rest. How many of you in here this morning need rest? Okay, Jesus is offering it. He's just saying, come to me and call me Lord. Submit to me, and I'll give you rest, because my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. But what do? We say, no thanks, Jesus, I'm going to do it my way. And Jesus is standing there with the offer of rest. And we're like, no thanks. He wants us to be free from anxiety and worry and stress. He also wants us to be free from anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. He wants us to know, just as he told Moses, that he is the Lord. In Exodus chapter 34, if you look it up later, when God revealed himself to Moses, Moses told him, he said, Lord, I want to see your glory. And he said, okay, go hide in the rock because nobody can see my face and live. But when I pass by, you'll see my glory. And this is what he said as he passed by. He said, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness and forgiveness and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgetting. That's my paraphrase, okay? But that's who God is. And do you know, I just realized this week as I was reading over that again, this was right after the golden calf incident. That's kind of amazing to me. That God and Moses are on the mountain. Moses is getting the Ten Commandments. And the people down there decided, well, Moses is taking too long. He's not coming back. And so they say, Aaron, here, we're going to throw all our stuff in the fire. And out comes this golden calf. And we're going to worship it. And we're going to have all kinds of parties and, you know, all kinds of stuff. I won't talk about it now. But anyway, that's what Moses went down and found him doing. But two chapters later, God is saying to Moses, this is who I am. I am the Lord compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love and faithfulness, and forgiving transgression, iniquity, and sin to the thousandth generation. You and me, if that had been us, we would have gone down there and we would have had nothing else to do with those people, right? But not God, not God, because of how good he is. A.W. Tozer says, the most important thing about you is your perception of God. Your perception of God, of who he is, determines your life and everything about it. And so how important is it that we get it right? That we know God as he really is, and not how we think he is. Not how maybe we grew up believing he was because of the parents that we had, or the authority figure that we had, or a teacher that we had, or the way that people have treated us. We have to get our perception of God from his revelation of himself that comes to us through his word and his whole word. You can't just take one part of the Bible and say, oh, well, I see God being kind of angry right here at people, so God must be a God of anger. Oh, well, I see Jesus holding children right here, so God must not care what I do or how I live. He just, you know, he just likes the little children. We got to get our revelation, our perception of God from the whole Bible. You know, what would make someone like David, the psalmist, the king of Israel, say in Psalm 42, 1 through 2, he says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Do you hear what he's saying? I mean, how many of you this morning, be honest, said, "Oh, I cannot wait to go to church. When can I go and meet with God?" Did anybody wake up that this morning? I didn't. I woke up thinking, "Oh my goodness, I got to do this whole service by myself." Why? You know? But what if we were like David and it said, "When can I go and meet with God?" Because we had a perception of God that was who he really is. And we said, "I cannot wait to go and to worship this God who is so compassionate, so gracious, so merciful, so loving, so kind, so holy, so righteous, so magnificent, so majestic. I can't wait to go be in his presence." What a perception of God. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians 3, what would make the Apostle Paul say, "I want to know him so badly that I count as dung," and we have another word for that, but I won't say it, "everything else in my life." That's what he said. He said, "Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection." But he also said, "I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings." If you want to know the fellowship of somebody's sufferings, if you want to suffer right along with them, then you must think they are the most awesome person in the world. And that is what Paul is saying. He wanted to know Christ because he was so good and so awesome and so wonderful. And that is the perception of God that he wants every one of his children to have this morning. So why don't we have it? What are we missing? Do you ever wonder that? What is wrong with us? What is wrong with me? That I don't know and want to say with the psalmist, "When can I go and meet with God?" Well, first of all, let me say, I'm not here to lay a guilt trip on anybody, okay? Because the past is the past. What happened yesterday is the past. Where you were, your mood this morning is the past. I just want us to say from this moment on, it's like, you know, I said in my prayer, God said in the beginning, and he is the beginning. And Michael Card, I remember a song from years ago, he said, "The beginning, in the beginning was the beginning." And he hands us each new moment saying, "My child, begin again." We can begin again right now to have a right perception of God. There's a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13, actually. There was two of them back to back in verses 44 and 45 where he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again and then in his joy went and sold all he had and he bought that field." Do you hear what he's saying? The kingdom of God is so precious and it's so joyful that it caused this man to go and sell everything he had just for that. And then Jesus says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Do we know this king who is worth that precious pearl? He's so worthy. He's so beautiful. He's so precious. He is such a treasure to us that we would go and we would sell everything that we have so that we could have that one thing. Don't let anything or anyone stand in the way of you knowing this Jesus. I could go on and on this morning about how wonderful, beautiful, and awesome God is, but what I really want to do is leave you with a hunger, a thirst to know him. a determination to work on your perception of Him. We need to be constantly working on our perception of God, because when we go out of here, when we live in that world out there, and we come next to next with all of the filth, all of the dirt, the TV, everything that we do, and it just washes off on us. And that's why the Bible says that we need to be washed by the water of the Word. Because all of us, none of us is exempt. All of us get tainted by the world, and it taints our perception of God. Every single one of us, I want us to get our revelation of Him from Him. God is the only one that is qualified to speak about who He is. And this is where He does it the most. Yes, God speaks in nature. Yes, He does. But tell me, can you go out and you look at the nature, the beautiful creation, and say that God is not glorious and wonderful? And He doesn't have an imagination. He doesn't have a sense of humor. Have you seen some of the animals that God created? I mean, can you not? Can you not? Recently, I read Psalm 37, verse 4, and it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And honestly, this is a scripture that started me down this road, because I said, how can I delight myself in someone who sometimes I think hates me? Sometimes when I don't measure up to what I think I should be, my go-to is self-condemnation. I can be very hard on myself. And so I think because I grew up in a family, and I love my family. I had a wonderful mother and father. But a lot of times when I didn't do what I was supposed to do, I got the silent treatment. And I don't know that they meant to give me. And my dad was a very reserved, quiet man. And so I never knew how he felt about me. I never once heard my father say, "I love you." But he was a good man, don't get me wrong. I know now as an adult that he loved me dearly because he was faithful to my mother. He was faithful to me. I know these things. He just was a very shy man, and he had difficulty speaking. But what those things do to a child growing up in that, it's nobody's fault. I'm not blaming anything, but you start to put those things on God. And so you never feel good enough. You're never sure about how God loves you. That's why you have to go back to the Bible to get your perception of God. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, some of you probably look at me thinking, she has just lost it. But it's okay. Because we all got our weird stuff, right? Anyway. How can I delight myself in someone that I have a wrong perception of? Yes, He is holy and majestic and awesome, and we are to approach Him with reverence and awe, because the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. But He is also, the Bible says, infinite in His understanding of who you are. Do you hear that? He's infinite in His understanding of who you are. He understands why you are like you are. He understands why you do the stupid things you do. He understands why you struggle the way you do. Isn't it good to have a God that understands when you don't even understand? That's who God is. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14 says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." All right, a little funny story here. Some of you have heard it. But I shared this verse one time from the pulpit several years ago. I think we were at Mount Zion. And you hear that, "He is mindful that we are but dust." And we know that it's B-U-T, right? We're but dust. We're only dust. We're just dust. We're but dust. Well, Paul's son, Alex, was a teenager at the time, and he went home and he said, "Sandra said we were but dust from the pulpit." So I was telling Steve, we were sitting out on the beach a couple of summers ago, and I don't have any tattoos, but I know that's a cool thing to do nowadays. I don't think I could ever do it, but anyway. I was sitting out there, and we're just sitting out there on the beach, and he's reading, and I'm just sitting there, you know, in my mind, which is a very crazy place. But I thought, you know what? We used to have a band called Sufficient Grace. And so I'm sitting there, and I told Steve, you know, I think if I ever get any tattoos, I'm going to get two. I'm going to get one on this arm, and it's going to say Sufficient Grace. For my grace is sufficient for you, for your power is made perfect in my weakness. And on the other side, I'm going to get butt dust. B-U-T-T-D-U-S-T. Because I think that'd be funny. I don't think that's funny. Because I really am butt dust, you know. Anyway, Steve said, Sandra, I don't know where you come up with this stuff. But anyway, God knows that we're just dust. We're just dust, okay? So don't lay some heavy guilt trip on yourself. Psalm 147, 3 through 5 says, He heals the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted this morning? God can heal you. He wants to heal you if you're brokenhearted. And He binds up their wounds. He's gentle. He's tender. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. He is boundless in grace. He is so boundless, and He wants to pour that grace out on each one of us. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds. That's offensive to us, isn't it? That God says where your sin abounds, my grace is a whole lot more. Do you hear that? There is nothing that you have done or can do that God's grace cannot swallow whole without leaving a trace. He longs to be gracious to you. His grace abounds. I want you to think about that person that gets under your skin. You can't stand them. I mean, there's probably nobody like that in your life, right? Okay? And they have sinned so grievously that you don't feel like you could ever forgive them. Now I want you to imagine God's grace pouring out of you toward that person so that they are completely forgiven and you have no hard feelings. None. Now multiply that grace that it took for that by the national debt. You haven't begun to touch the measure of God's grace because the Bible says it's limitless. It has no limit. You cannot sin past the grace of God. Think of the person that you love the most in the world, the one that you would literally lay down your life for. Now multiply that by all the people who have ever lived and will ever live, and that doesn't even begin to touch the depth of God's love for you. Because His love is boundless. It is limitless. That's how much God loves you. Now think of the best thing that could happen in your life right now if you only had the power to make it come true. God does have the power to do anything. But He also has all wisdom and knowledge, and He knew your unformed substance. Not too terribly long ago, maybe a few years ago, I was reading Psalm 139. It's a very familiar psalm. It's the one that says, Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. It's the one about how God knows everything about us. And then in verse 16, it says, Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And for some reason, that time that I read that, that jumped out at me. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And I wrote beside that in my Bible, God has seen my unformed substance. He knows who I am apart from this body. He knows my substance. He has seen what no one else sees or ever will see. Do you hear that? God has seen your unformed substance, what nobody else in the whole wide world has ever seen or will ever see. God knows you. That well, and He loves you. He loves you. He knows what will make you the happiest. He sees the future and all the pitfalls and the roadblocks. So whatever disappointment you may be facing, it's His appointment. And those of you that don't know me, you don't know that I don't say that lightly. I do not say that lightly. Those of you that do know me, you know I don't. You know that I have faced some very tragic circumstances in my life. And so if someone had told me this prior, it would have been like, oh, this is love? This is the love of God for me? That my children die? That I go through this? This is the love of God? And today on the other side, I can say, yes, He loves you. He loves you. I don't understand. I don't know why He lets things happen. I can see lots of good that has come out of things that have happened. I know that God will only use things like that are bad, that are hurtful in a person's life so that He can perfect that person. But that's a whole nother thing. But anyway, whatever disappointment, I want you to know that God has something bigger and better planned for you. And one day He will make it all right. Because He is all good. C.S. Lewis said, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what He is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, He starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably. Has God ever knocked about in your house in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense to you? What on earth is He up to? The explanation is that He is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but He is building a palace. Because He intends to come and live in it Himself. Whatever life looks like right now, God is good, and He loves you. Jesus died for you, and He wants to save you, to be your Lord, to be your master. Is He your Lord? Or are you just giving Him lip service? Does He really rule in your life? Does He really get the last word? You know, the Bible says that one day He's going to get the last word, whether we give it to Him or now or not. Why not give it to Him now? You will never regret it because He is that good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can totally surrender our lives to You because You know us. You know what brings us joy. And You know the things that we think would bring us joy that will not. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us that You would give us the grace to just trust You. Just trust You. Lord, like the song, trust and obey, not to just obey You, not to just trust You, but to trust and obey. Lord, help us just to trust and obey. Because You are our Lord, and we give You thanks. Have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen.